first, and then we'll read this scripture. Father, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit through your holy word. You can do it. You're able. And right now, we want to give you our attention, want to give you our heart, and give you our will to say, Lord, speak to me and help me to have not only ears to hear, but a heart to respond in loving obedience because of your great love for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Proverbs 14, 34 says these words, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Would you read those words off the screen out loud with me? Would you join me? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's the simple message today. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Not just one nation, but righteousness, right? Just so you know what righteousness means, righteousness is being in right standing with God. It means right relationship with God. Righteous actions and righteous deeds come out of right relationship with God. If they do not, it's what the Bible calls dead works. It's self-righteousness. But God grants us righteousness when we come to him in faith. And he gives us, the Bible says, Jesus became sin for us. He didn't sin. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So we, by the perfect work of Jesus, we are made righteous in God's sight. And righteousness exalts a nation. Now, God made a very unique covenant with the nation of Israel regarding that land and Abraham's descendants through Isaac and Jacob. And that was an unconditional covenant. You can read about it in Genesis 15. The reason I say that is because when God made that covenant with Abraham, Abraham was actually asleep. And God appeared in like a flaming fire and walked through the pieces of the sacrifice that God told Abraham to set out. And he said, see this land? I'm giving you this land, and I'm giving you many descendants, and your descendants are going to inherit this land. And I believe that the rebirth of the nation of Israel in that land is a testimony that God fulfills his word. Amen. And God keeps his promises. So he had a very unique covenant with Israel as a nation regarding the land. Even Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those we call the fathers of the faith, patriarchs, they recognized something that we read here in Hebrews chapter 11. They realized that, and they knew that the ultimate desire and destination was not a physical piece of property on earth. It was much higher and much longer lasting. So the Bible says this in Hebrews 11, 13. Hebrews 11, 13 says, these all died. All of those we read about in Scripture, people of faith, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they had seen them afar off and were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed, notice, that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth, even though God had promised a nation, this is your land, and I'm going to make sure you have this land. He said they recognized they were pilgrims on earth, and then in verse 16 it says this, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I love that attitude and that perspective that even though they were promised land right here on earth, their ultimate desire was a heavenly land and a heavenly country and something far greater and better. But that covenant they had, God said, I want to use you to be a blessing, to bring light to other nations. It was never God's desire that only one nation know him. It was God's desire that out of one nation knowing him, he could bring light and truth to all nations of the earth. And that covenant, that desire for a greater, should have affected how they lived right here in the earth, in that land. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and hold your spot there just a moment, because God made another covenant with Abraham as well, not just for his physical descendants that they would inherit a piece of real estate in the Middle East. God made another covenant. A covenant is like an agreement. It's a binding, a formal agreement that we enter into. And God made a covenant with Abraham that through his seed, speaking of the Messiah, that all nations, all families of the earth, all people could experience the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says this before I read that to you in 1 Peter. I'll join you in just a moment. Let me read you these words from Galatians chapter 3. Just two verses, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. The Bible says this, that Christ, that's just a word for Messiah, has redeemed us. He has freed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, why did Jesus do that? Verse 14, that the blessing, notice, of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, not Israelis, the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So do you see how when we come to faith in Jesus, we're forgiven of all sin? Think about that a minute, please. I have some sins. You know how we can kind of categorize sin? You know, this isn't as bad as that one. All sin ultimately leads to death, separation from a holy God. But I do have some that I'm more ashamed of than anything. I thank God for the forgiveness of sins. Not just these little, I'm talking about all of my sins are forgiven because of the grace of God. And I'm thankful for forgiveness. And I'm thankful that I don't have to live this life by myself. I'll never face anything without Jesus because His Holy Spirit indwells me. I'm thankful for that blessing. But that blessing is available to everyone. And as followers of Jesus, we represent Him to others. Think about that a minute. As followers, if we have received the grace of God, if we have received the forgiveness of our sins, then we represent Him to people around us. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, notice, a what? A holy nation. Now, God still has His covenant with Abraham as far as the land is concerned. But He is also today, under the new covenant, using a different nation. He's using a different nation, not just the nation of Israel. He's using a different nation to proclaim the good news of the forgiveness of sins and to proclaim His praise. Notice what it says. You are a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, God, if over the last few weeks, I've shared messages on the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of people. And God sovereignly orchestrates people and events, even nations, to accomplish His ultimate purposes and His will. But God has called us as the holy nation today. We are His ambassadors. We are the ones to take the light of the good news to the world around us. And let me make sure we're all on the same page on salvation. When I say a follower of Jesus, I'm not talking about someone who just maybe goes to church, maybe someone who repeated a prayer, maybe someone who signed a card, raised their hand, was baptized. I'm talking about someone who has been convicted by God's Spirit of sin. The ultimate sin is unbelief. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll convict the world of sin, of unbelief, because they do not believe in Me. When that time comes that God's Spirit convicts us of sin, whether we're 4 or 104, and He draws us to the truth that Jesus really is the Son of God, He is Messiah and Lord, and we say yes to Him, however that may work out in vocabulary or events. I read a testimony just yesterday of a brother over in Iran and how the Lord saved him. And is using him mightily now. And again, different circumstances, but always by grace through faith. Always the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Then there is that transformation because God changes our heart. Do we still have capacity to sin? We all know, right? Yes, and that's the battle. The Holy Spirit in us wants to do God's will, and that old nature wants to do Rocky's will, to sin and to do whatever. So there is a battle there, but there is a change, there's a difference. And if we don't have that heart change and the indwelling presence of God, we can say we're Christian, but we are Christian in name only. But I'm talking about if we know the Lord and we're in Christ, we're followers of Jesus, we are the salt of the earth to flavor and preserve. Jesus said, you are the light of the world to shine, to show others the way to him. And so if we know him, then God wants to use us to be a righteous influence in our cities and in our nation. That's how we bring the blessing of righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. Well, how will a righteousness even be in a nation? Because people are made righteous by the blood of Jesus, and then we live it out in our land so we become a godly influence to those around us. That's how the blessing of righteousness can come to Hopewell, Petersburg, Prince George, Fort Lee, Chesterfield, Dinwiddie, I'm not trying to leave you, wherever, Virginia, and to the United States and to every state, because that's the heart of God to reach people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'm thankful that I was born here and I live here in the United States. I've only had, opportunity and privilege to be in three other nations. And thank God there was a blessing to go. They were blessed nations too. I don't mean this in any competitive way, but I genuinely believe in my heart that America is the greatest nation on earth. And I recognize, yes, God still has that special covenant with Israel, I know, but we have been greatly blessed. As I said earlier in the service, we have misused and abused God's many blessings in many ways. But I'm thankful that I live here in the United States, because the United States has been a blessing to other countries as well. And I believe one of the primary ways is that we've sent missionaries out. And wherever the gospel has gone forth, I mean, they've built schools and hospitals and helped the needy. And thank God, bringing that type of practical change, because Jesus changed our hearts. And I'm very thankful on this Independence Day for all of those who were and who are willing to sacrifice everything so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. Freedoms that, let's be honest, we can easily take for granted. And sometimes all we need to do is maybe meet someone or find out a little bit about another nation, maybe to help us appreciate our freedoms and our blessings. Thank God for the freedoms. Again, I mean no put down to any other nation. Lord knows my heart, I don't. But I'm just thankful that I live here and thankful that we do enjoy those blessings. But I'm also thankful for a heritage of faith. I'm thankful that there were those. I'm not saying everyone was a Christian. They weren't. But there were those pilgrims and Puritans who came here initially with a heart to really worship God. They came to befriend people and share the gospel. The Mayflower Compact, you've heard of the Mayflower, right? The boat. There was a document that was signed called the Mayflower Contract. It's fact, it's not opinion, that some of the words on there said they came for the glory of God and to advance the Christian faith. And I'm thankful that not only in the past, again, we've had our sins, let's not deny. Later, some came and they abused and misused the Native Americans. Some, out of their greed, went to places like Africa and some of those islands and took our brothers and sisters and brought them back here to work as slaves and made their lives bitter. I recognize those wrongs and evils and sins, but also recognize that we have been blessed by some who weren't that type. They didn't have that heart, and that wasn't their intention at all, and they recognize the brotherhood of common humanity, and they just wanted to be able to worship the Lord and see a nation run more by his laws than by someone else's laws, because someone's laws govern every nation and every area. Someone's values are taught in every education facility. And so that was just their heart. So I thank God for those past and present who really desire to promote righteousness, because righteousness exalts a nation. Would you say that with me? Righteousness exalts a nation. There was a man who was a French philosopher. He was a political philosopher by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville. He came here in the 1930s to find out about America's greatness. And if you read through all of the, I mean, he went natural resources here and there, but this is the conclusion that he came to. I'd like to read you what he wrote. "Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness. I heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness. Did I understand the secret of America's genius and power? America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Think about that, please. He said, "I heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness." And I'll be honest with you, when I read back over this, because I had read it, you know, in years past, as I read back, I started thinking, I wonder what de Tocqueville would hear in our pulpits today. And I started imagining different things. And of course, I won't know, but I will say this. It did bring me back to my own self to say, what are you hearing from this pulpit? That's what matters to me. What are you hearing? Are you hearing truth? And I said, Lord, help me to clearly, lovingly, and uncompromisingly proclaim your word. Clearly, not trying to talk over people's heads, acting all spiritual, lovingly, but uncompromisingly. And we live in a day of great compromise. And the reason, I don't blame Washington and Hollywood and Wall Street so much as I do to say, Lord, help me, because the church is the holy nation today, so to speak, a nation within a nation. And if we are not effective as salt and we are not effective as light, I don't want to look at someone else like they're the problem. I'd rather say, Lord, help us, help me. Let it start here. And then let us be that righteous influence. Where will the righteous influence come from if it's not from the people who are right with God? And the reason that we see this, and maybe it is because of our pulpits, I certainly believe that it is, but we have come to a place today where we've changed our vocabulary. So we've changed, no one sins anymore. We don't sin, we just make mistakes. And because we only make mistakes, we do not need to repent. We don't need God. So we don't need to be saved, we're all okay. We all have our own truth. And so what God calls sin, we call a mistake. They had an affair. They had a fling. Sound far more acceptable and pleasing than they committed adultery. 2 + 2 = 5 is a mistake. Breaking God's commandment is sin. And there is one and only one remedy for sin, and that is repentance, being willing to turn from unbelief that caused that sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus, the only one who has the power to forgive and free us from sin. To clearly, lovingly, but uncompromisingly proclaim the Word of God. Last month, I had an article I read from Dr. Tony Evans. Oh, my goodness, a powerful article based on, I wrote the reference, 2 Chronicles 15. You check that chapter out. He called it was a message he shared, and this was just like a part of the message, called When God Distresses a Nation. And those scriptures talk about how 2 Chronicles 15, that God caused the problems that the nation was facing at that time. Because, and here are the reasons why. They had no true God. Now, please catch that. It didn't say they had no God. They had no true God. It says they were without a teaching priest. They had priests, but they weren't teaching. Or at least they weren't teaching the next thing that he says, they were without the word of God, without the law. And as a result, God brought distress to a nation so that they would turn and seek him. And when they sought the Lord, God heard and God stepped in and intervened. Thank God. Thank God. But see, that's what I'm saying. I believe it starts with us. Let us turn to the Lord. I want to just share, I believe, two actions that I believe are scriptural. Well, I know they're scriptural. That righteousness exalts a nation. So if we're the light, we're to shine and we're to point people to Jesus, and we who know the Lord are salt to influence so that others can taste and see that the Lord is good. We're to have a preserving effect. How can we be an influence for righteousness right here where we are in our cities, in our state, and in our nation? I believe there are two ways if you want to just write this down. This is a very familiar scripture to you. 2 Chronicles 7:14, maybe you're familiar with it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I'll read it to you, and the words will be on the screen. You can follow along. The Bible says this. God says to, he actually spoke these words to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, were these words spoken only for the nation of Israel, or do they represent God's heart for people everywhere? Amen. Well, the accounts throughout Scripture, for example, in Genesis 18, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham prayed for the people because his nephew was there, Lot was there, and his family. And what did God say? If there are 10 righteous people there, I'll spare them. There weren't 10 righteous people, and judgment fell. But God's heart was a heart of mercy. Years later, there was a city called Nineveh, and God called Jonah to go and tell them, in 40 days, judgment is coming. You're going to be overthrown. But you know what they did? They humbled themselves. They proclaimed a fast. I mean, from the king all the way. He said, don't even feed the animals. Let the cows out there moaning in hunger be a call for mercy. And so what did God do? Send judgment anyway? No. He intervened and spared them and brought mercy. That's why I believe there's still hope. Because that's God's heart. Yes, it was for Israel, but his heart is for mercy for all who will turn to him. Righteousness exalts a nation. Not just Israel, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Would you read this verse, if we put that back on the screen, the same verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Would you read it out loud with me? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The first action is just simply our obedience. How can we be an influence for righteousness here? Obedience. Our obedience. Again, this is not just for Israel, it's for all of us. That's why God has a heart of mercy, and that's why he calls us to repent. Repent is just being willing to turn. It doesn't mean I clean my act up before I come to God. It's coming to God filthy, sinful, dirty, and all of my mess, and just saying, Lord, I'm willing. I believe. Now I'm willing. And then God does the cleansing, and he makes us righteous. And even in our daily walk with the Lord, as we do sin occasionally, it's the same thing. We repent, Lord, I'm willing to turn. Help me. I need help with this. This thing seems to overpower me at times. Help me, and then receive the cleansing freedom of Jesus. Repentance and faith. It's keeping in close fellowship with the Lord. So our obedience, and that's why he calls us to turn to him, not just in outward actions, he calls us to turn to him with all of our heart. Righteousness exalts a nation, but it starts within. And that's why I say, Lord, help me. Let us examine ourselves to make sure our ways are pleasing to the Lord. Let us examine our heart and see if our words are pleasing to the Lord. Let's not put on anyone else a standard that we are unwilling to live by ourselves. Obedience. Before I give you this second one, I want to ask you to think about this. How are you staying in close fellowship with the Lord so that you grow in Christ's likeness? How are you staying in close fellowship with the Lord? Just think about your daily life routine. Are you keeping an attitude of prayer? Do you have worship? Are you taking in the word regularly? Are you staying with fellowship, sharing your faith? How are you staying in close fellowship with the Lord? And that's how we grow in Christ's likeness. That's being a righteous influence. The Bible says this, if you want to write this down, just a couple more verses. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. We'll put them on the screen. I want to read it from the New Living Translation. This is the fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The children just learned all of those the last 9 weeks or so in the kids' church, in the children's church. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That's in a sense what happens when we come to faith and we just simply, like with childlike faith and humility, believe in Jesus. It's like all of those sins in the very nature was nailed to the cross. Verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, we're indwelt by him, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So how can we be a righteous influence? First of all, obedience. And then if we're obedient to the Word of God, we'll do what it says. And then that leads me to the second one, and that's simply we'll pray. Obedience and prayer. If you're still there in 1 Peter, I would invite you to join me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just read these verses and just conclude. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So again, if we're obedient, see, the issue is obedience. If we're not going to be obedient anyway, then we kind of make it like what I call cafeteria Christianity. And if I read this part of the Bible and it tells me to do it and I like it, I'll do that part. But if I don't like this part, then I won't. Or I'll say, well, I want all the blessings, Lord. Give the increase. But I don't really want that self-denial part. Can I just pass that on my plate right now and just get all the good stuff? I'll take the prosperity, but I don't want to forgive that person because they really got on my nerves. So obedience and then prayer. Notice who we're to pray for. Verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and how many? All who are in authority. Let me pause there a minute. We know that those in authority at any level, local, state, national, their decisions affect many people. Far more than just themselves. So we recognize that their decisions and their leadership affect others. And I really believe that's one of the main reasons God commands us to pray for them. Then he goes on, pray for all those in authority that we, would you say we? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we are to pray for them in such a way that God would lead them and they would govern in ways that bring peace to our communities, because it's in this atmosphere that the gospel can go forth. That's really what God's desire is anyway. That's why he continues on in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men, all people, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, but I don't like them. I didn't vote for them. The verse didn't say, pray for those you like. Lord knows there might not be a lot of them in office getting prayer. Pray for them if you voted. I'll say this about any of them. I'll be honest. I'm human. I have emotions. And I disagree with some of them, and just some of the decisions are made wholeheartedly, passionately. But out of obedience to God, I do pray for them, And when I speak of them, I want to do so in honor, because the Bible says we're to honor those in authority. So I'll honor whether it's President Trump, and I'll honor whether it's President Biden and whomever may come after. I won't agree when there are decisions made that are completely against the Word of God, but I will pray for them because I want to be submitted to God's will. Amen. Righteousness exalts a nation, and I want to be a part of the solution. I want to be a part of bringing righteousness here. So I'll close with this. If the time ever comes, if you want to write these verses down, it's Acts chapter 5. If the time comes and we have seen where on occasion those in authority, I'll say, overextend their bounds, and they command people to be disobedient to the Word of God. Now, again, we're to honor, pray for them. We can respect them. But by God's grace, if there's ever a time when I'm commanded by someone in authority to do what is against the written Word of God, not just what I don't like, but against the written Word of God, by God's grace, I pray that He would help me. And I'm going to have the response of what the believers did in the book of Acts. I'll choose to obey God rather than man. And may God help me to just take the consequences. Acts chapter 5, verse 28 says this. Acts 5:28. They came to the apostles, these leaders, and said, "Did not we strictly command you not to teach in His name? But look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood on us." Wait a minute. Jesus told them to go and teach disciple, to go and teach all nations. So if an authority comes in and says, "Don't you dare teach in His name," then we have a choice to make. Will we listen to some human or will we listen to God? Then verse 29 says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" Righteousness exalts a nation. Would you say that with me? Righteousness exalts a nation. And on this Independence Day, may God help us to live with absolute and total dependence on Him so that we can be a righteous influence in our nation. And I want to close in prayer here in just a moment, but I would like to ask you to, the reason we obey God is because we have experienced His love and grace. To realize the awful price Jesus paid on the cross as he literally experienced hell in our place. He bore the wrath of God and the judgment against our sins so that we would not have to. And He conquered death, and He's willing to save all who will come to Him in faith. Thank God. But out of love and gratitude to Him, then let's seek to live in obedience to His will. Let's learn the truths of His word and do His will, and then let's seek to be a righteous influence to lead others to God and His will also. Will you do that? If you will, if enough people, God can use one. We've seen God can use one to bring revival. God can use one to change the course of history just as surely as Satan can use one to bring evil. God can use one. He can certainly use many. He is able. Let's do our part. Let's pray and let's do His will. All right? Can we stand together as we close in prayer? And we prepare for communion. I just want to leave.